The following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. We are glad you are joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you. So use this time for your glory. May you be our teacher. Please, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I've said it often and I'll say it again. If we have to adjust what we're doing today in order to address the holiday, then we ought to be adjusting what we do every other Sunday, because it shouldn't be a different thing when we come to Christmas. Do you understand? This is the summary. This is the whole thing. So that being said, we continue on with what we do every Sunday, proclaiming Jesus Christ in the Word. He is the Word, and therefore He is revealed on every ink drop of the Word, and therefore we continue in our study of Mark. And I think you'll find it's a good place for us to be today. I pray that we do find ourselves drinking deep in this text as we consider Jesus and His coming. But we are in Mark chapter 15. It's a few chapters from His birth. Mark chapter 15. And we're picking up where we left off in verse 40, and I'm going to read the text, and then we'll go back and make some observations. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can either listen very carefully, or go get a Bible and make sure that what's being said, and or go get a Bible and make sure that's being what is being said is not goofy, off the wall, not in the Word. We want to make sure we're rooted in the Word here. So Mark 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance. Now let's catch ourselves up here. This is a quiet moment. It's a moment that, it's a dreadful moment, actually. Christ, we're just told, has breathed His last. The centurion at the foot of the cross, who's looking squarely at Jesus, says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Adjust your attitude rightly so that we can understand this text as we go on here. There is a bit of a change as far as the attitude that we have around the festive time to this moment, and where we see Jesus has died. He breathed His last. And at that, we see that there were also women looking on from a distance. When it says also, who is that connected to? And this will be helpful as we move on here. Also, being in addition to the Roman soldier who's looking on, there were some women looking from a distance. Whereas the soldier was right at the foot of the cross, looking squarely at Jesus, these women were looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When He was in Galilee, they followed Him. When who was in Galilee? Jesus. When He was in Galilee, they followed Him and ministered to Him. And there were also many other women who came up with Him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that He should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether He was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that He was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is our text. You see, you might say, well, why is that our text? Why not take the first two verses or something like that? Or why are we even continuing on? Well, that's besides the point. But here we are. Mary, the women, start our text. And how does our text end? The women. It's bookended with the women. That's a clue to the reader, the student of the word, that this all goes together somehow. It's bookended with the women. So let's go back here. Let's slow down a little bit more. You get the gist of the text, and now let's see if we can see what's being said here. There were also women looking on from a distance. It's likely, look at me, it's likely that Psalm 38 is in mind here. It's probably a fulfillment of Psalm 38, verses 9 through 11. And here's what Psalm 38 says. Are you ready? O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. And what had Jesus just done? He had breathed his last. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Then it says, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. And where are the women gathered? They're from afar. They're aloof, if you will. They're separated from Jesus. All my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. My nearest kin stand far off. I think it would be a safe assumption to see here in Jesus' death as the breath leaves him, as his eyes are closed. This is a fulfillment while his friends stand aloof. Who is his closest companion at this moment, students? That centurion, the Roman, that Gentile. And these women stand at a distance. Try to imagine the scene as Jesus has breathed his last. How many of you could have stood there and watched this unfold, even if from a distance? What kind of devotion have they had as they stood there? Don't you want to look away? Don't you want to go home and forget about it all? And yet there they are standing, watching. Who now in the coming days can testify of the great pain that Jesus endured? Those women who stood off. It's as if the only reason that you could stay there, the only reason you could possibly stay there, is if Jesus himself said, stay watching. And did he? I think I'm getting ahead of myself now. Can you imagine how they must have been feeling at this moment? So then we have this list, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Who is Mary Magdalene? Mary, well, we've heard that name before. Mary Magdalene. Some have concluded that this is a prostitute. Tradition tells us that she's a prostitute, a late tradition at that. However, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us she's a prostitute. There's an illogical connection between Luke 7:37, where there is a prostitute. But then later in Luke, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons that were cast out. And Jesus, perhaps, is part of the solution to her problem. But Mary Magdalene is, I wouldn't say she's a prostitute. Who is she, though? She was someone who, according to Luke 8, had seven demons cast out of her. She is not the wife of Jesus, as popular people like to tell you. Oh, we found evidence that Jesus had was married to Mary Magdalene. That's rubbish. There's nothing in ancient records that account for anything even remotely like that, except for who we are as human beings. Don't you think Jesus had a wife? And then from that inference, we can say, well, he got married. I mean, he was fully man, wasn't he? And that is quite a jump. They drag that one out every year, don't they? The media, or not the media, but some scholars. Makes for good television. There's zero evidence of that. We are told that she is a sinner saved by Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. Then, and Magdala, which would be indication of where she's from. It's in the western part of the Sea of Galilee. She's a Galilean, just like Jesus. Then there's Mary. Are you with me? Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph. Who is Mary, the mother of James and the younger and Joseph? I really love digging into this stuff. I hope you will oblige me. All we know from this text is she's the mother of James and Joseph. Now, chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that Mary, Jesus' mother, listen, is the mother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and Jesus. So scholars have concluded, well, this must be a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But if it were a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus, wouldn't it be better if Mark would have just simply said, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and not single out these random two lesser known of the five children and siblings of Jesus? Why in the world, and James and Joseph, why in the world? And why say James the lesser? Is it to differentiate James from the greater? It must be, as if there needs to be a differentiation, at least for Mark's readers. Why in the world? Moreover, if she is Jesus' mother, why is she placed second in the list? Isn't she the more famous of the two Marys? Clearly, if this is Mary, mother of Jesus, it could be a different Mary. Which is why James would be referred to as James the Younger. Not James the brother of Jesus, but James the Younger. Which James is this? Is it James the son of Alphaeus, which is one of the disciples, by the way? Is it James the son of Zebedee, which is also another one of the disciples? James, there's two Jameses among the disciples. There's also the James that wrote the book of James. So which James are we referring to? Well, James the Younger. Apparently we're supposed to know from that description. James the Younger. Was he a disciple? Was he not a disciple? Was he the brother of Jesus? Who was he? Apparently from John chapter 19, if my voice is being drowned out by other thoughts in your head about wrapping gifts and things, come back to me because this is just fascinating stuff. I want you to get in the weeds with me a little bit. And that might be part of the didactic purpose of this text. Get in the weeds, get in the weeds, get in the weeds. John 19:25 says that Mary Magdalene was at the death of Jesus. Mary, the wife of Clopas, was at the death of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the death of Jesus. So you see, there were, according to the other gospel writers, three Marys present. So was this Mary the wife of Clopas? Joseph is another form of the name Joseph, which is an interesting fact, because Joseph then therefore would be another name that we'd have to ask the question, which Joseph are we referring to here? It's a very common name. And then you have Salome. Salome, simply Salome. Who is that? Well, apparently, according to Matthew 27, the inference from that text, 27:56, is that Salome was the mother of James and John, the other James, and now John is introduced. Salome, the mother of James and John. Salome, the mother of the sons of thunder. So Salome was there. Makes sense. Apparently, the name Salome was the name of a Jewish queen from the last century, which is to say the queen, a very famous queen, Salome, is someone that many children would have been named after. So, who is the Mary? Who is Salome? Who is James? Who's Joseph? Who are all these people? There's one common denominator in this list thus far, and I'll leave that hanging for a while. And I think many of you could pick up on it, but we'll just leave it for a moment. Who is actually present at the death of Jesus? Let's continue verse 41. When all of these women, Mary, Salome, they were watching on. And these women, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. First of all, Galilee. What does that geographical location tell us about the ministry of Jesus? Galilee is the end of his ministry, Galilee represents, according to Mark, the very beginning of his ministry. It all started there. The bulk of his ministry, in a sense, takes place in Galilee. This is where he does so many miracles. This is where he's on the water and he's doing all these things in Galilee. They were with him in Galilee and they followed him and ministered to him. It's as if, wait, what did Jesus say to the disciples at the very beginning when they wanted to become disciples? What was his first command? Follow me. 1:16-20. This is how he calls his disciples. These women, were they in Galilee who were with him, who followed him? And where did they follow him? They followed him and ministered to him. They followed him and ministered to him, all the way to which place? Jerusalem. And what now can our text tell us about their current status as disciples? They are still following him, aren't they? Clue in. He was in Galilee and they followed him and ministered to him. Underline that. They ministered to him. You say, oh, big deal. There are two people in Mark. There are two types of people in Mark that we're told minister to Jesus. These women and angels. No one else ministers to Jesus. How does Mark feel about these women? Are you picking up on this? How does he feel about them? They followed him from Galilee. Now, hold on a second. If I'm reading this book correctly, what I've seen so far is Jesus called 12 men. And these men bumbled through life. They got through things and they worked and they made proclamations and who's going to be on the right and the left and who's the greatest and why weren't we able to cast out the such and such and Jesus? But what do we find out come late in the ministry here about the disciples of Jesus? There were some who were with him who were ministering to him. They blessed him somehow. They served him. They ministered to him. And then, to boot, there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. That is to say, and we should clue in on that, Mark tells us specifically about the names of these women, but he leaves out how many names? Many names. Many names. By the way, in the Gospel of Mark, how many women are named? The Syrophoenician woman's name was. The hemorrhaging woman's name was. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet was. What was. Wait a minute. This is the first time, really, that the followers, the women who are serving Jesus, ministering to Jesus, are named. We've not learned anything about them, except now we know they were Galileans. They were not just merely women, which is sort of like a second-class citizen in the first century. That's just the way it is. But they were Galilean women. And they followed him. They ministered to him. This was Jesus' rightful entourage. Now keep that in mind as we move on here. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. Mark has to tell his readers, in case you don't know the customs of the Jewish calendar, it was the day before the Sabbath, which is to say, oh, this is Friday. So anybody who doesn't think Jesus died on Friday, wake up, it was Friday. All of the Gospels agree on that point, and it's spelled out for you right there in verse 42. I say that because there's this weird feeling in some Christian circles to try to say it was a different day of the week, and that's just not according to the Word. You might come to that conclusion on your own, but not according to the Word. But anyway, I try to lean on the Word a little bit more than that. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage. So on Friday night, it's getting dark. It's almost dark. It's getting close to dark. They need to do something quick. Now, they can't bury Jesus on the Sabbath. That would be forbidden according to Jewish law. Joseph of Arimathea, he's a respected council member. It's not, as the King James says, a respected counselor or something like that. What is actually being said is he is part of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea. So if he is to bury him, he can't do it tomorrow. He can't do it once the sun goes down. So he's got to hurry up and go get Jesus if there is going to be a burial to happen. Now, according to Roman law, is everybody with me? According to Roman law, if Jesus had died, if a criminal had died, they would be required to hang there for several days until they would rot and the soldiers could take the body down and let it just rot on the ground, but it would be food for the birds and the dogs, and hence why it could be called the Golgotha, the skull, place where there are skulls strewn about. But Joseph of Arimathea says, no, that won't do. There's a fascinating study in all of this. Jews, observant Jews, would not want another Jew, even if they were a hated Jew, another Jew, to not have a proper burial. That was just something that every Jew should have, every Israelite should have. And so Joseph of Arimathea takes it upon himself, and he is a respected member of the council. This is not someone, this will be helpful as we look at this unbelievable movement of this guy. He's respected in the council. But what was the conclusion of the council just 3 days ago, that morning? He should be crucified. So now we have a respected member, not someone who's been alienated, not someone who has separated himself from the council, someone who's from within the council coming forward and saying, this is just not right. And why? Because who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. He was looking. That's the second person in our text that was looking, or the second people group. Joseph was looking. Who else were looking? The women were looking. What was Jesus telling the disciples to do? Look, keep watch, don't fall asleep, don't close your eyes, keep looking. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea, he's looking for the kingdom of God. It's as if to say the death of Jesus, like in the centurion who also is looking at Jesus, is as if to say the death of Christ has transformed him. He looks and he sees and realizes the kingdom of God. It's contrary to anything logical. The death of Jesus can cause a respected council member to be transformed so much so that he risks, what does this man risk? It's no big deal. No big deal. How many people didn't like Jesus on the council? They were out of control. Mob mentality, herd mentality. They were going berserk over Jesus. And this man takes courage and went to Pilate. Pilate didn't have to grant this request. No, let him rot. In fact, I'd like to see the King of the Jews rot on the cross during Passover. This is a tall order Joseph is stepping into. What will happen? You feel almost like this is Esther going before the king. Will he hold out the scepter or not? Pilate was, he could make any decision he wished. And he asked of the body of Jesus. Before Pilate grants him the body of Jesus, it says Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. What? He's dead? The King of the Jews is dead already? So what does he do? He confirms it. This is key. No. Jesus just swooned. You know, he didn't really die. He just passed out. And then they took him down and they gave him mouth to mouth and he came back. And no, Mark is careful to tell us. Pilate was surprised, as you might be. Jesus is dead. We know from the other gospel writers he was pierced. Blood and water came out, which is a sure indication that this man is dead. Pilate makes sure. He's surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Yeah, go for it. Now, be there with me. Who went to get Jesus? Was it one man? Joseph is causing a stir here. I'm sure he had 6 to 10 or more people coming with him. We got to do this. We need to take him down. And imagine taking him down. Taking apart a man gently from the cross. Taking out the spikes. How do you do that? This takes great care. I can imagine the centurion that proclaimed, "Surely the Son of God," was there helping. Let me help you. What kind of a tool is needed to take out a spike? And where was the blood of Christ strewn about on that crowd of people who were seeking to bring him down? And all the while there are women looking on, crying, weeping. He granted the corpse to Joseph. So Joseph, immediately he goes and he gets a linen cloth. It says he bought a linen shroud. He went prepared to the cross that day. You get the impression that he wasn't thinking ahead long before this moment, but something transformed him so that he went and said, "I need to do something here." He gets this linen shroud, and taking him down, he wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Now, an Israelite who was a convicted criminal could never be put in a family, your family. If your brother or your sister or your father was convicted and crucified, you would not be allowed to put him in your family grave. You would have to wait 1 year. So the person would be put in a different grave, another grave, and after a year, you could go back, collect the bones and the remains of that family member, put it in a box, and bring it to the grave of the family. Here we see Joseph takes, and because he's not part of the family of Jesus, he can put Jesus in this grave. This is a new tomb, according to the other Gospels, carved out of rock. This is not merely a pit underground, dug out quickly, haphazardly. Many criminals would be eventually, if the stench was so terrible, they would be taken down by the Romans. There would be a mass grave dug. They put the bodies in and put the dirt over it, and that would be sufficient. And even Jews that were poor, they would be put in a grave underground, but not in a carved-out tomb. This was significant, valuable. It was carved out of rock. How long would that have taken? This was Joseph's own tomb. It had been cut out of the rock. It had been prepared for who? Truly, it was prepared for Joseph. And now who's laying in his grave? Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. In these great tombs in Israel, you can still see them. And there's a famous one where there's this big stone. We have no idea, really, truly, if that is the grave of Jesus. But there's money to be made, and so it's the place where Jesus was buried. Wink, wink. But nevertheless, the stone and the way that it's covered, the covering, is very much like what would have been in the first century. You roll, and there would be like a track, almost like a gutter ball place, only instead of a little ball, it would be this giant stone, maybe like a flat stone, and you would roll it along, and it would cover the opening of the grave. This would be a royal gravesite in stone above the ground. So he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. And lest we get confused, there are witnesses. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. There are the women once again. They can't stop watching. They're risking violating the Sabbath. Does it matter? They won't stop watching. So what are we to do with this text? What's the common denominator? We're introduced to this text, and the text concludes with these women, a subject matter that's been very small up until this point in the Gospel of Mark, women. We're told an awful lot about Peter and James and John in this text. Correct me. We're told an awful lot about where the disciples were cowering and the discussions that they had among them. Wait, we're told an awful lot about any of the disciples? The named disciples? The disciples who very clearly were following Jesus? day in and day out. The disciple whom Jesus loved, we're told all about him. What's very interesting is that disciple, according to the other Gospels, was there. But Mark says these were the women that were there. Why does he do that? And then he says, these are the ones I'm going to name for you. Mary, Salome. Mary and Salome, according to ancient records, as much as we can gather, do you think they were common names? The most common name in the ancient first century world among Jews was Mary, the most common name. The second most common name, Salome. And with those two names, it comprises of 50% of the baby names. That's not to mention how common James, which James are we talking about? That's not to mention how common Joseph, aka Joseph. Do you think Joseph was a common name? Oh, it was a common name. He's only a minor character in the Old Testament. If you want to know more about that, come tonight. We're going to be looking at some cool things in the Old Testament. But what's the common denominator? Every one of these names is ridiculously common. Mark chooses to name at his death women who were extraordinarily common. So much so that there's confusion reading it. What women are we talking about? What Mary are we talking about? God has entrusted, in other words, to entrust the continuity of Jesus' ministry while he's in the grave to the most common witnesses possible. Women who were common. God has entrusted, while he is silent, his ministry to as common a people as Mark could possibly pen here. And the disciples have no clue in Mark's mind of what's happening, what's going on. The disciples, the men. There's this dramatic change in Mark. It's like a 180, or you almost get whiplash. Where are the men? Thus far, this movement has been largely a male-driven movement. And now we see it's the women are the examples. They will dominate. Well, eventually, next week, we're going to talk more about Peter and James and John and their situation. And oops, the women will dominate the rest of the book. It's no subtle change. There were many other women that had been with Jesus from his start to his end. It's not subtle, it's very clear. And we know the names of these who are the most common of all. To which group belongs the kingdom of God? And there, in the midst of this, okay, so you have women, which is surprising, and then you have another surprising character. The two surprising. Well, now there's three surprising characters. It's that Roman soldier who's the first human being during the life of Jesus to proclaim Jesus in a positive way, the Son of God, the Roman soldier. And then you have these women who are doing what the disciples should have been doing, keeping watch, looking, focused, despite the difficulty. And then you have Joseph of Arimathea, a respected count. Now that is surprising. Of anybody that we've seen so far, the picture has been painted so that we see that the Jews should be written off. The religious leaders should be written off, but oh no, not according to Mark. There is someone who surprises everyone, and he comes and he's still involved. In other words, there's a remnant within the religious that will see in Jesus the kingdom of God. The most faithful followers of Jesus are now identified as a Roman soldier, a bunch of women, and Joseph of Arimathea. So what is discipleship according to this text? Now, mind you, there is good news for all of us. I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is Jesus doesn't love men. That's clearly not what Mark has in mind. What he does have in mind is that they understood discipleship at this point better than the cowering disciples. And history will tell us how things straightened out in the coming days, weeks, and months. But I'm going beyond what I should be here. What does discipleship look like? Discipleship, according to this text, looks like a continued following and focus on Jesus despite difficult circumstances. Why in the world would Joseph risk going to Jesus and doing this thing? Why would he stay looking at Jesus? Why would he proclaim the kingdom of God? Why would he do that? And why would the women still look on? It doesn't make any rational sense unless they're understanding that discipleship has nothing to do with my circumstances. It has everything to do with looking to Jesus in spite of the circumstances. This was the first command Jesus gave, follow me. And that's what they're doing. They can't stop following and they can't stop looking. How's that going for you? Are you following him, looking to him? Or when the going gets tough, are you thinking, I'm kind of done with this right now? Because if anybody could have been done with it, it should have been them. It should have been Joseph of Arimathea. That guy's dead. Should have been those women. I'm getting out of here. When the going gets tough, when our circumstances don't line up with, when it does not make sense, where are you still looking? It did not make any sense to those that were watching and following, but Christ still was their king. Secondly, discipleship is being bold and making difficult decisions with an eternal perspective. Joseph of Arimathea was looking to heaven, understanding that the kingdom of God maybe is different. We don't know exactly what his mindset was regarding the kingdom of God, except to say that he did this thing because he was looking for the kingdom of God. He had eternal eyes. He was looking on, looking forward to something. It didn't make sense, but he still nevertheless was watching. If he had thought that the kingdom was defeated, would he have done what he did? No. There was an eternal perspective there that was profound and from the Father. Third, the true discipleship, brothers and sisters, true discipleship is making much of Jesus and nothing of yourselves. The whole Gospel of Mark has shown that they seek not any glory. No glory, just ministering to Jesus. Only Jesus. I will serve him and him alone. This is a word that we need to hear. What is the purpose of your life? To be made much of? To get more likes on social media? To make a profound statement? To do something? To impact someone? To hold the door so that they think nice things about you? What is your purpose? Because these women saw their purpose in ministering to Jesus, blessing Jesus, looking to Jesus, and they, for all they cared, could disappear into infamy. Nothing. Sadly, I say this with care and love, but it is hard today to find an unpublished pastor. To what end? I want to serve Jesus. This is my prayer. You pray this with me. For all of our leaders, Chandler, me, anyone, and you, I want to serve Jesus and be forgotten and let Jesus be remembered. What a grave thing to think that my name would be remembered other than Jesus's. I want to minister to Jesus. Do you want to minister to Jesus? That is discipleship. And then I would say discipleship is this: grant that the Lord is in your tomb. He's in our place. Are you in your tomb? Are you guarding your tomb? No, 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 this is my life. I've got my things figured out and I'm going to die and that's where I'm going to go. Or are you letting Jesus die in your place? He buys this linen cloth so as to tell us this is what Joseph owns. This is his linen cloth, and now it's wrapped around the Savior. As in, Jesus looks a lot like what Joseph should look like. There's one other observation I want to make. This is discipleship. One other observation that I should make, and it applies to our current situation. Did you notice that there's a Mary and a Joseph present at the death of Jesus? That's no coincidence. In Mark's gospel, which Mary and Joseph ought we to think of when we think of Jesus and Mary and Joseph? They're conspicuously absent at the beginning. But Mary and Joseph, the common Mary, the common Joseph, are present at his death. This is helpful for us as we consider the birth of Jesus, the babe who is wrapped in clothes and laid down, is now wrapped in cloth and laid down by this other Joseph character. Mary at his birth should be eclipsed by the Mary, whoever she is, and that's the point, by the Mary who is there devoted to Jesus in his the whole ministry, in his death. This is the fitting conclusion to the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is born. Mary and Joseph are present, and we are fast forwarded to this moment. Mary and Joseph are at his death. The brilliance of the birth of Jesus Christ is not that he was born in a mansion as a king. The brilliance and the profound thing that we must see in the birth of Jesus is that he was born as common as they could come. He was one of us. Mary's role then and here is to illustrate the kingdom of God is with the common. That's the point. It is not a movement from the top down. It's a movement that God moves in all of us, no matter who you are. Do you see it? And lest we think Christianity originated with the gathering of an army, no, instead we have this entourage of women, the antithesis to any scary army. And I think there we're seeing what Mark is painting. This was no movement of rebels. This was the opposite. That's not to say there weren't men. It is to say, don't construe this to be anything else than simply a movement of the most common folk with no weapons, no desire, no zealot movement. This was Jesus in his finest hour, exalted among the weak, the least of these. And if this dead leader is made much of, it must be propelled by God himself through these unlikely examples, Joseph, the Roman, and the women. Jesus was born where a lamb ought to have been born. And in Mark's mind, his birth narrative continues in his death. The lamb is slain, and Mary and Joseph are there, and he's wrapped in cloths and laid out. The lamb was slain for us, that we may have life. Turn to him, follow him, be bold for him, make much of him, and allow him to die in your place. Let's pray. Jesus, we see that in Bethlehem, you were born in a setting fit for a lamb. And it all points to this moment when you were slaughtered on our behalf. Just as the Passover lamb would have been slaughtered that very day, you allowed your life to be taken from you. You uttered not a word until your voice rent the temple veil. And we see that you have entrusted the testimony of this movement of what you are doing to the least likely among us. We thank you for counting us worthy to look on. And we ask that you would transform who we are. Would you make us disciples, your disciples? Would you transform us by your Spirit? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the original audience, considering this text, the obvious thing that would come to mind as they think about this is, well, it's not just a women's movement. What happened? Which is to say, there's a transformation that will take place, and what they're going to look at is only accounted for by the work of God himself in his people. And it has transformed whole peoples. Nations will turn to him and become known as children of God himself because of what Jesus did. And so as we look at this, it's not that this is a women's movement, it is that God has done something miraculous in spite of us to to the glory of God alone. And we can proclaim with joy, He came because we are loved by a great and awesome God. Amen. Amen. This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you.